We're going to kind of continue what we talked about on Sunday morning and then even last Wednesday night. If you want a title for this kind of a thing, it's No Accuser Today. It's just one more method of scaring people or putting trips on people or putting pressure on people to respond. And it's really not true. It's not the way to go about it yet today. That also, and then also, I think we're going to realize more and more over this particular issue, just how much it really means what God has really done to us. And we talk about He is our foundation. What does that mean when He is our foundation? Well, it means He's our foundation. Okay, but how does He become our foundation? What did He do to make our foundation so secure? And we're going to work on this law thing just a little bit more. And again, the title is No Accuser. There's no accuser today. Yep. Oh, no, there's not. Okay. No accuser. So let me say this. No law, which we talked about Sunday. No law. We know we have no law. There's a purpose for the law, but it's not to us. No law means no accuser. If you have no law, you don't need a lawyer. You don't need an advocate, which we talked about Sunday. So if there's no need for a lawyer or an advocate because there is no law, because Christ fulfilled the law, and Christ is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, then there really is no need for an accuser, and the accuser will be wasting his time. And I think that most of us have heard that we've been told that the devil is the accuser. I know I said that. He's up in heaven right now, accusing to the Lord what we've done wrong down here. See, I thought, and the Lord says, well, I've got that all taken care of. Well, that's fine. That's how it would go if it would go that way. But I don't see now that it's ever going to go that way to us. And I'll show you what I mean. In Colossians chapter 2, when we talk about spiritual battles, and then we see from Paul later on, if we'll talk about him a little bit more, that it wasn't a battle between the spirit and the flesh like I had been taught anyways. I had thought. Maybe I wasn't taught that way. Who knows? And we come to see that it's a battle between the mind and the flesh. Then there really is not a spiritual battle that takes place. Oh, really? Well, let me just show you what I mean here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And you know, this is the spiritual circumcision part here. In whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that's good. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, okay, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, this is very important, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Doesn't say will, it says having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. That tells me that the victory is already there. Now, we sing as victory in Jesus, we know that, and we know that the Lord's got victory over death, and we're very aware of a lot of what we're talking about here tonight, but let's see if we can't pin something down here a little bit that might even explain what's going on today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Find in my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, that's true. Now, it's His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we've done that. If we're saved, we've done that. We can't take it on and take it off and take it on and take it off. Down in verse 14, our loins girt about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness is His righteousness. The preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can put those things away, but they're still part of us. That type of a thing. So with that in mind, in the power of His might, in verse 10, or verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you have the armor of God, you are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can. What he's going to try to throw at us, we could stand against those. So if it's a spiritual battle, it's already been won. It's already been fought. And you'll see where I'm going to this in a couple of minutes. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, that's true. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay? Now, that's already been fought. He's already walked the law. He's already gotten victory over that. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, then He imputes to us His righteousness, and we're aware of that. So right now, we have the capabilities of standing against the wiles of the devil. We ought to be able to withstand. Like it says, withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? What's the evil day? And we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it doesn't say quench all the fiery darts down in verse 16, of the wicked one. It just says of the wicked. And we have darts thrown at us all the time. Don't we? We do. We have people criticizing or knocking the book or knocking us or accusing us or whatever. And what we usually say, if the pastors have said, or I've said, you know, we've got to have that armor tight because the devil is going after us. And I'm not going to say that he's not, and I'll tell you what I mean by this. But we also have people say that, well, he's up there being our accuser. So we need our advocate. So we talk about things like that. And I'm saying here tonight that we don't have the law to accuse us with, so we don't need an accuser. Really. Now, we've been taught, or I've heard, I should put it this way, I've been taught, or else I've thought, that being a Christian, our battle is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. It says right there, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Is it possible those principalities can be still using the flesh and blood? So we realize that there has to be another battle that's taken place. And the Lord has won that battle by getting rid of the law. Because if He got rid of the law, we can't be accused of anything. So our foundation is so solid, it isn't just Jesus our foundation. What did He do? He made the law, not the law. That's a pretty solid foundation. So we're told, or we understand that all of our battles are spiritual battles. We don't have any flesh and blood enemies. We don't have to worry about anything in this world or what's going on in this world or physical things. Well, we do, don't we? We really do. We have a lot of issues, a lot of challenges. We have our children. We have to be good examples to our children, to teach them the right things. Where do they go to school? We teach them at home. What's the health? What's the situation? What do we drink? What do we eat? We have a lot of flesh and blood issues. And they are important. Well, how important are they, and are they really where our battle is supposed to be at? He says right here that the battle is a spiritual battle. And my statement is, from reading from Paul, that spiritual battle has been won. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And I'll show you where I'm going here tonight. The devil is still busy. But we're going to see that he's busy in an area that sometimes we tend to ignore. We think it's a spiritual war that's taking place all the time. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We've learned from Paul that the doctrine from Paul is absolutely phenomenal. Ephesians, Colossians, even Galatians, Philippians, the doctrinal aspect of what he's done spiritually in our lives for our soul is just marvelous. And that's the stuff that's fun to read and fun to study and talk about. The unfun stuff, as I would put it, is still the walk. Well, why is the walk such a big deal to you that you're willing to watch things crumble as you try to teach people and preach to people, as well as myself, what we really ought to be doing in a world where it's absolutely falling apart? It's falling apart. I mean, if you stay tuned up in the news, which I don't do except on headlines, all I need are headlines anymore. And it's just amazing to me what's going on politically, financially, spiritually. It's like there is no spiritual spiritual activity going on. It's just flesh. Just flesh. They're making everybody happy. Religion is just flesh. So it's education is just horrible for what's going on. How can this be? How can this be? You know, you've got people voting for somebody just because he says the word change. And you got people just flocking to this guy beyond imagination. They don't even know why. I mean, there's people don't even know why they're doing this. And the other candidate is just as rotten, only sneakier about it. The other guy's standing full bore. The whole world wants America to elect him. And he's not saying a thing. And yet you read about him. He's not even legal to be running for president. How can this happen? What is going on? Look at religion. You show him a book. So what? You talk about education. You talk about certain subjects that are important. They go, so what? How is the football team doing? It's always kind of been that way, but nothing like it is today. It's just the educational aspect of something is just zero. Go to the colleges. What are they learning in the colleges? So my point is this. We don't need an accuser. We don't have law being put on us, so we don't need the advocate. We know Sunday from Sunday and Wednesday that the advocate is only talked about in 1 John, so during the tribulation, they will need an advocate because they have the law that they have to walk, and they'll have to confess when they don't walk it, and the Lord will be there because that's where the accuser's at. Really? Sure. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. This is the only place you're going to find about an accuser. Revelation 12:10. Well, it makes sense that during the tribulation, he'll be there accusing. Because during the tribulation, there'll be the law. And the only time that the advocate is mentioned in the form of an advocate is in the tribulation, as is the accuser. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So there were some accusations being made. We have no accusations that can be made to us because we have no law put on us. So no accusations can be made from the devil, put it that way. He's got nothing to stand on. So when we realize that our foundation is so solid, it isn't just because Christ said so, because He did something and He walked the walk, He fulfilled the law, and then the law was taken out, and now we don't have to. We are all things are lawful. That's a pretty solid foundation. Then we learn from Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know you know this place. We're going to go there anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he talks about the foundation. And it is a foundation that Paul laid. So I'm still very solid on the fact that your foundation, your salvation, is dependent upon what Jesus you're studying and you're putting your faith in. If you're putting the faith in the Christ that Paul talks about, then you have the foundation. You have that law fulfilled. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then we go into the judgment seat of Christ, and there we have what is it that we should be dealing with is actually our walk is more important than anything else because the doctrine has already been taken care of. The spiritual war has already been won. The victory is already there. The principalities have already been dealt with. The devil has already been beat spiritually from that standpoint. So what's the devil doing if he's not going to be up there accusing today? Here's a quote I got from somebody just the other day that listened to the sermon Sunday. He said this, it is a great scenario laid out. A person owns the property, gets the foundation laid for free, then has all the materials supplied for the building process, as well as help from others in the process for those things that are above our expertise level. They aren't enslaved into building anything. Don't have to.
So what they do build, they get to keep. Okay? A person owns a property. Here you are. This is me. This is you. Right? This is me. Sorry, but this is me. You get your foundation laid for free. That's Jesus Christ. All the materials are supplied for the building process. He tells us everything we need to do. And it gives us expertise level, either the Bible or Paul or pastors or preachers or whatever. You're not enslaved into building it. You don't have to do anything. All things are lawful, so whatever. But what you do, you do build voluntarily, because nobody's making you do it, you get to keep it. And if it doesn't work, then it falls down and you don't want it anyway. And that's exactly what this is. Now just tell your kids when they grow up, now kids, I'm going to give you all the concrete. I'm going to lay the foundation. I'm going to build the foundation for you. Get it all set up there. By the way, here's 16 trucks full of materials. Here's all the lesson plans. Here's all the building plans. And I'll help you anytime you want. If you don't want to do it, let me know. Back off. No big deal. And by the way, you can have the whole thing, whatever you build. You guys are going to start flying. You're going to just build. And you can have all the materials. Dad, we're out of 3 trucks already. I'll have 4 more trucks here tomorrow. And you just keep the stuff coming in. And you keep building it all because you're going to get to keep it all. It's a chimney that fell over because you didn't do the bricks right. Well, who wants a chimney like that anyway? And you rebuild your chimney. I mean, that's really what it is. That's really a good illustration. Okay. So that in mind about the no accuser, no law, no advocate, we still have a war going on. Each one of us has a war that's going on. Is it a spiritual war? See, my point is that spiritual war has been won. Because he did pay for the law. He did pay for the walk. He did pay for our sins. All washed away. The devil lost us and he got out of hell. The devil still exists. Now, here's a little bunny trail for you. Look at 2 Timothy 3:3. So, do we have to worry about accusers then? Well, we do. Is the devil our accuser? No. But we still have accusers to deal with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. That's one of the characteristics of this modern Christian world there of those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then the folly showed up in 9. But if we see in verse 3, false accusers. You know, by the way, the Bible never talks about true accusers. It's always a false accuser. Now, here's another one that I'm not going to rub this thing in. I'm not going to say hard about it. I just want to show it to you. It's there. I'm gun-shy anymore over this particular stuff. But look at Titus chapter 2. These are the only two places that talks about accusers directly affecting our day-to-day life. He talks in Acts 25 that an accuser ought to be face-to-face. You make an accusation towards somebody, you should do it to them personally. And as they did to Jesus Christ, Paul talks about it, Acts 25. And he said when he got those people to stand up face-to-face, they had nothing to say. That's usually what an accuser gets caught doing as well. Talk to the people themselves and it'll be solved. But here's another one. Titus chapter 2. It's the only other place, okay? That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, teaching the young women, etc., etc. So, where does Paul get false accusing from? People, obviously, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, that's also put on aged women, older women, who are supposed to be an example and teach the younger women not to do that. And I'll just say it, I'll get off it if I'm allowed to. Men and women handle things differently, and quite often, according to the scriptures right here, it's the false accusing, it's the accusers that come from the women. There we go. Now men can do the same thing too. But the warnings in the Bible are very specifically to the aged women. Now, let's get off of that, because that's not my bag tonight. But the scriptures are there. Who is it that gets twizzled? Who is it that gets on the phone? Who is it that deals with stuff? Who is it that gets upset? Who is it that passes on gossip? And men can do it too, no doubt about it. But the scriptures are warning specific people. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse Romans chapter 7. So the first point is, do we have an accuser of the devil accusing us? No, we don't. We do have to deal with people. People will make accusations. Fine, whatever. If they're able to follow the scriptures, they would talk to the person they're accusing. And as Jesus' example showed, there was not their false accusations, which is why they're called false accusers. But this war is still a war, but it's not an accuser war from the devil. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 17. We know what Paul went through. He had a war. What was the war? Sin. Well, how could he have war if there's no law? Well, it's still in our flesh. Right? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if you go down to verse 20, you see the same thing. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Then we see in 6 and 7 and 9 things that we choose to follow that sin, or we choose not to. We look up in verse 25. Here's the battle that Paul had. I know we know this. We have the same battle. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we don't have to worry about an accuser accusing us to Jesus Christ, because we don't need that. The law is not there. However, we still have sin that's in us, and it still causes us problems. So there's the first one, our flesh. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Remember what else Paul said? With a mind, I myself serve the law of God. So the battle is between our mind and our flesh. Ephesians chapter 4. I know you probably know where we're going. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And then it goes on, having understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. You're ignorant. Your heart is blind. Past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. Work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not learned. You didn't learn this from Christ at all. This is from the world. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him. Have we heard from the risen Savior? Yes, we have. Do people that preach and teach and learn and live the Great Commission hear from the risen Savior? No, they don't. They don't. They're hearing from the earthly Jesus teachings to the Jews. So as a result of that, they have their own mind they have to work with. And it's going to be the vanity of their mind. It's a religion. They're going to have a religion. So the battle for those people is flesh and their mind, and their flesh is being made happy, and their mind is being deceived. So is the devil worried about those folks? I wouldn't think that he even cares that they're being taught the Great Commission. They're being taught Jesus. They're being taught the Gospels of the Bible. Seems to me that he wouldn't worry about that, because they're having their flesh satisfied and they're having their mind deceived, and chances are, I believe that that's where they receive another Jesus. So what has he got to worry about those kind of churches? Nothing. Matter of fact, I suppose if I was the devil, I'd go out there and bless those places something fierce. Because they're getting all these people moving into these churches. Because a lost person, the Gentile says there, as other Gentiles walk, their mind is blinded. That's, we know the devil does that. And so they get caught up into this deception, and then their flesh is made happy, and the devil doesn't have to work on them at all. Man, the world's drawing them in like crazy. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, try to tell somebody that. Well, that's not my point tonight. I still believe if they see something that's wrong, they'll ask. If they don't say anything that's wrong, they're not going to ask, and you're not going to get anywhere with them. That's how far gone we are. And I'll show you how far gone we are in a couple minutes yet. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So what's the devil? What's he going to be working on? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, I do believe in the devil 100%. I think he's just as active as can be. But he doesn't have to fight any war with the Lord, because that's been fought, and he lost. The Lord himself walked, he fulfilled the walk, went to hell, and got out. Paid the price. That's been done. And that verse in Colossians was past tense. spoiled principalities. And we have the armor of God, so He's already fought that war. We already have that victory spiritually. And we'll talk about the spiritual life later here, but not tonight. I want us to look at what the devil is doing, even if he's not an accuser, what is he doing? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Is that what I said, 11, 4? Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, 11, 3 actually. Is that what I said the first time? I said 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, we'll do that one first. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's still legitimate. So he's not up there being our accuser. We don't have anything to accuse us of. But there are people out there that are blinded, and the devil blinds them. Well, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the glorious gospel of Christ, do we see more and more how it's more glorious? The law is paid for, and there's no accusations can even be made. There's not even any law that says what we did is wrong. He just says, listen, all you got to do is follow those five strings attached, and that'll make it to the judgment seat, because that's what Paul teaches. And just do what Paul teaches, and here's your building materials. Have a great time. You get to keep what you build. But still, there's a challenge going on here. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity of this. There he is after the minds again. So we have an opportunity here for somebody who's saved. Remember Galatians chapter 1 where he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So a Christian can still get twizzled into something else. Very easy to be done. Very subtle. Okay, so who's doing that? That's the devil. That's the devil who's going to trick us. Now, very subtle. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's busy. We know that. According to the Scriptures, we know that. And people say, oh, he's busy putting all those churches and these modern cathedrals and these great big huge temples and whatever they call them out there, fellowship halls, and they're building. Our own guys are building huge buildings. He doesn't have to do that. The people are doing that with their flesh and their mind. They're deceived. It's not a problem. The devil does not like what we have to say. What do you mean, we? Why are we so special? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, pretty much through the first 12 verses, tell the world what the devil's doing just before he shows up as the Antichrist and what's going to be going on as the Antichrist. That's pretty serious stuff. I mean, we got this critter figured out pretty well. Right? I mean, that tells a lot. We know that we're not going to go until the son of perdition is announced. The Antichrist is going to be, we're going to know who it is. And we know that also in verse 7, for the mischief of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He's not going to come when he wants. He's going to come when God allows him to come. He'll let him come. Otherwise, he can't come yet. But until he gets here, he's doing verse 9 more and more and more and more. Power, signs, and what lying wonders. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So something's going to be coming from God that's going to cause people to believe a lie. This is what I think of when I watch, for example, Obama getting his ways as much as he's getting. Thousands of people line up, 9,000 people lined up in the rain to watch him. Listen to the other day, stood in jeans. I got all the young people's vote. There that is, you know, Mr. Cool. Like I say, all the foreign countries want him. It's just amazing to watch the media. There was a thing in the paper in the news the other day. It listed all the letters of all the newspapers, the major newspapers, and TV, CBS, NBC. They went through all the list of the letters. It's a huge. It's media. It's a media thing. going to get this guy in, if that's what takes place. And it's very bothersome to me. It just is. Well, I know that the other half isn't any better either, but there's just something about a guy who can campaign in the world for an American presidency. Something's fishy here. And how is it that people are falling for this? Don't they know? No. Because it tells me as we get closer and closer to this tribulation, the tribulation itself, they're deceived. They're going to believe a lie. Well, are we in the tribulation? I don't believe in the tribulation at all. Why? Because we're here. I just don't believe that. But I personally believe that we're very, very close. But we've said that for years. We're not going to worry about that as such. Revelation 16. Look at Revelation 16. I mean, there's no doubt that this kind of activity has increased greatly. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings. And about all we can do anymore is put our hands up and go, ha, huh, another one. And my best friend now believes that one, and off they go running to follow this church or this leader or this person because he's a great motivator, or he's got a huge kingdom, or he's got lots of money and he'll help us. And oh, you know, and here we see it in verse 13 and 14, unclean spirits, and there are spirits of devils, miracles, all that sort of a thing, to gather everybody to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So we know that's what's taking place, and it becomes official in the tribulation, but boy, they're sure getting set up for it now. It's happening on the increase every day. And all we have to offer in return, well, the Bible says... Well, my Bible says, well, my Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, well, the King James. Oh, well, yeah, you're King James. That old antique book. That thing is no good. And you talking about following Paul? What does Paul know? This was thousands of years ago. What does Paul know about any of this kind of stuff? No, we're following Jesus. And this is just, well, they're going to believe a lie. And more than that, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know that the devil is still the god of this world. And God's going to let him come when it's time to come, not beforehand. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Here we go. So we had, just kind of recap this thing a little bit, we don't have to worry about the devil being our accuser in spiritual warfare. We don't have to deal with flesh because we've been cut away from our flesh. But the sin is still in there, and it still affects our flesh. And we can stick in this book, and we can be reading from the mind of Christ. But we don't, so we can be deceived. We can fall into some things we still ought not to. We know the devil is subtle, so he's going to be sneaky about it. So he's going to go after the flesh. He's going to go after the mind of who? The Christian. That's preaching a rightly divided Bible, a King James Bible, teaching Paul. Even going beyond Paul, because it going beyond Paul means that we magnify the Word of God even above that. There's things that we don't do that Paul taught because the Bible has to be rightly divided. And when that thing came, those things in part went away. So this Bible's even higher than Paul, which will shake up the hypers. But the third thing I want us to realize is the devil can do with people what he wants. He can do with people what he wants. Look at 2 Timothy 2:26. We've read this verse before, but we haven't talked much about this one part of this verse. And it's talking about people in the snare and that sort of a thing. And it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. At his will. And that would have to be through our flesh and through our mind. Spiritual things have already been dealt with. He can't get our soul, but he can sure mess with our flesh, and he can mess with our mind, and he can do it at his will. He can get people caught up into a snare at his will. At his will. Talks about him being subtle. Very subtle. Did a little quick check today, real quick. You know I've talked about subliminal stuff in magazines and music and pop machines and stuff like that. And when we first talked about this years ago, most people went, oh, phew, come on, now you're a little weird. I don't see that in that picture at all. I just don't see that. Well, now, and I wouldn't let your kids do this, but if you type in subliminal or magazine pick subliminal, you'll be shocked. It's as obvious as can be. And they're proud of it. It's just there. And, for example, I'll just give you a couple. Kentucky Fried Chicken. In the lettuce was a dollar bill. It's a 99-cent sandwich of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And within that lettuce, you do a close-up, there's a dollar bill right there. Looks like lettuce from a distance. Wow, who's got... It puts the dollar in there. Only a dollar for that particular sandwich. And I won't tell you the specifics, but they showed many of the different visuals in the ice on pop machines, more than I'd seen. The ice that's on top of a can. There's pictures in the bottles on the pop machines themselves. I saw one where they stacked two pop cans, and the pop cans had X's and lines across these pop cans, but when you stack them, it said the word, three-letter word. There was in a Camel cigarette, there was a camel, obviously, and that camel's hair had a statue in that hair. You wouldn't see it, but if somebody points it out, plain as day. They showed some pictures of banners. This person had a banner, this person had a banner, but when they walked together, it showed something right there. You wouldn't have noticed that, probably. One had a picture of a Masonic handshake. You know what that is? That is evil communications. We don't even know it. And my point is, that's the media. My point is how did America go from against perversions? Media, subliminally. How did America get to where we are? Now, I know the public schools and the colleges are very outwardly blaming that sort of teach that kind of a thing, but how did it even get started? You know that you have some friends, and when you went to school with them, they were as American as you, and now they are all for homosexuality, they're all for the marriages, they're all for this perversion, and they just are. Right? You know people that are that way. How did this happen? I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this devil is going after the mind subtly, just like he did with Eve, and making those things go on. We don't even know it. And we don't even know it. And it's done through the media. How's this guy getting elected? He hasn't even said anything. Whatever the few things he's ever said is totally against what America used to be. And then if you mention that to somebody, you find out that they don't even want what America used to be. How'd that happen? It's not that we didn't teach. Oh, wait a minute. It wasn't taught in the schools. It really wasn't. But even at that, we were set to somewhere else. And this is evil communications, plural. It says evil communications, plural. That's the media. Has caused our minds to be deceived and to be tricked by this devil. You really believe that? I just no doubt whatsoever. Well, I sure hope that doesn't... What do we let our kids see? Well, Pastor, I don't even know what to look at. So we can't look at pictures. We can't look at advertisements. Well, that's okay. You know, really. We can't look at movies. Well, that's okay. We can't really look at TV. It's even in the news. I saw some news clips with things going... You see these little lines going across the front of the screen on news items? There's some of those programs, they slowed them down, and there's stuff in there that we're reading. And it wasn't what we saw when it went by quickly. Isn't that amazing? That's enough of that. I mean, it's just amazing. So when you sit your kid down to watch TV, I'll tell you what, your kids are being deceived and they're being brainwashed. They don't even know it. But see, we as parents know it. Well, what? I grew up with TV. Nothing happened to me. Oh yeah. look at what we fight. We wouldn't have fought this 10 years ago. We would have just been, well, yeah, we're not going to do that. It's amazing. What's this all about? This is about the simple fact that the devil is not our accuser, but he is busy going after those that he's concerned about, that he can still get them to caught up in the flesh and deceive their minds still. He's already got lost people's minds deceived. Look around. I mean, it's just amazing what's going on. And look at the flesh that's going on. It's like we're the last ones to go. So, with that in mind, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Big deal? Yeah, this is a real big deal to me. Are we going to stop it? Well, I don't. I just got to preach it, I guess. 1 Timothy 5:15, it talks here about younger women and the lifestyle of young women today. They're workers, the workers ones, that they leave the home between the father and the husband. And they go out there and get a job, they get a life, and it crumbles. And there's all different ways to look at this thing. And it says it right in verse 15, that even though the directions are in verse 14, and what they're really doing is in verse 13, it says in verse 15 that they've already turned aside after Satan. Now, let's not do 15 more verses. Just think about that. Look at those verses up there that talk about people that have, their marriages have fallen apart, or they just get thrown out to the world and they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Hey, it's happening here. Tattlers also, busybodies, speaking of things which they ought not. You know what that is? That's turning aside after Satan. Look at verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry. That's the design there. Bear children if they can, obviously. Guide the house. Not rule the house, but guide the house. Give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That could just be anybody in town as well. They've already turned aside after Satan. That is a serious charge. And just look at America. Now, go ahead and say this. Look at how many women have turned aside after Satan. Just think about it. That's what the Bible says they're doing. Okay, he's out there appealing to the flesh. He's out there tricking their minds, deceiving their minds. Subtly throw these magazines and videos and TV programs and all this kind of stuff. And news broadcasts. I mean, you can't escape the media. Covers in magazines. And you know they've got subliminal stuff in there as well. And as a result, their lives fall apart. Or they don't get a... What happens between husband or father and husband? Is they go out in the world and they learn how to turn aside after Satan? Is that what we want? Because that's what they're doing. And look at who's running for this and who's running for that. And look at who's in the positions of this and the positions of that. And some have made the observation of the day that it's Republicans as most of the women candidates. The Democrat men can do it all on their own. That's just an amazing thing. That sounds pretty harsh. We know you don't like women. No, that's not the point. You hate, I know it. I've heard them. No, it says, if they get into that stuff, whether they've turned aside after Satan or they're being turned aside after Satan, or the Father is making them go out to the world and making them go out to Satan. Is that what that is? I think that's what that is. So the devil's busy. He's very busy. What do we teach our little kids? We teach our little kids that they want to go out and learn how to turn aside after Satan and have a good job until the man comes along, and then he'll take care of it. And when the man comes along, you don't want to quit because you got a career, you're doing very well, and this is what happens. Or if a man does come along, you still got to keep your career and you still got to do your stuff, and you still, he says, have already turned aside after Satan. Hard stuff. Devil's busy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter, right over the other side, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, that's sad. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, we won't get into that, but we know there's an awful lot of seducing. Seducing spirit means you don't know you're getting seduced. And doctrines of devils, it's not King James. Well, it's not even just King James. It has to be rightly divided. Do you mean that you would say that the teaching of the Great Commission would be a doctrine of the devil? Yes, because that's not being taught to us. That's not supposed to be taught to us. Paul's ways are supposed to be taught to us. So the devil can use the truth of the Great Commission at the wrong time and get people all snookered into a wrong thing. Totally, 100%. And they wonder why there's no power in their life. Well, it says godliness without the power thereof. It all fits. It just all so fits. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Beware, verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It doesn't say not after Jesus, it says Christ, and that's the risen Savior there. Look at Titus chapter 1. It's terrible to get our minds deceived and to follow into philosophies and biblical counseling, as they would call it. Vain deceit. Vain means it's all about making you feel better. Vain deceit. We get deceit. We get deceived, and we think that we're being really done very well. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. This is a big verse. The other day we did this. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. What works are we to do? What Paul preaches and teaches. And then it finishes, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. That's a hard verse there. They profess that they know God. Oh, we know God. People out there know God. But their works don't show that they're following Paul at all or the risen Christ at all. So actually, you're denying God. And we've come to realize Sunday was all about money too. Now, let's spend just a few minutes here. Let's see how the devil can operate a little bit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't need to worry about the devil, but he's not our accuser. I've got Jesus as my advocate. We don't need Jesus as our advocate. He took care of the law, so there's no accusing going on, and there's no need for an advocate. But there will be during the tribulation, and that's where those verses are mentioned. So what's the devil doing? Well, he's messing with our flesh, because we are still in our flesh, and he deceives our minds, and he can do it at his will. Unless, of course, we what? Keep our snooker in this Bible. And read this thing. And do our very best to get victory over our flesh. We're not, Paul didn't, but we ought to be trying. We're very capable of doing it. We just don't want to. So we need to be in our Bible more. Because that's what Paul says. I obey the mind, the law of God with my mind, but the law of sin. My flesh wants to follow what that sin is doing. We'll get mad at somebody for they messed up because it wasn't them that did it. But if we could get the grip on that thing, that would save an awful lot of hassles, wouldn't it? I mean, really. How do you love one another? Well, when you realize they didn't do it, they just got caught. Their flesh just won. In fact, there's a verse that says the brethren was overcoming their what? Fault. Like, it's never happened to you? These are hard days. Our flesh is being infiltrated through our mind. It was a very fleshy world. That's the devil. At his will. 2 Corinthians 2:11. I'm getting there. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So I guess he can get an advantage of us if we don't know what it is he's doing. For we're not ignorant of his devices. Shouldn't be. So he blinds. He does? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4. You know that. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. We know that he blinds the minds of them which believe not. Okay? We know in Ephesians chapter 4, the minds are affected there as well. If we think like a lost person. So he's a blinder. He's a blinder. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33 again here. 1 Corinthians 15:33. What else does he do? He corrupts. What is one of the things that Paul prays? He says that our eyes would be what? Enlightened. He wants us to see past the blindness of what the devil has done. Amen? How are we going to see without getting into this Bible? That's just what's different over time. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. The media will destroy us. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Our children, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. You guys, the way the world's looking out there, the ear, you know, all that stuff. I can't imagine you going off and the girls back there going off when they get to be teenagers, being what we see out there. Wouldn't that just be devastating? Imagine your own. I can't picture you. Your dad will kill you. But you wouldn't let him. I mean, you're not teaching them that. You're not going to teach those guys. Marcy, you're not going to give those guys your earrings. Hey, you guys, why don't you try these? My mom bought me a necklace one time for Christmas. She bought me a pair of tights. I won't say that very loud. For Christmas. And all the chain was a bathtub chain on a little rubber thing. You know, ever seen those things? That's all that thing was. I just couldn't wear that thing. You wouldn't give Sam, your earrings and stuff. Put a little makeup on Austin. Make those eyes pretty blue, you know, and all that stuff. You know, cut a 1611 in your hair right here so when the airplanes fly over, they can read that kind of stuff, you know. But that's only because if they do that, they don't eat. But there's going to come a day that they're going to eat on their own. And then one day, Sam's going to come bopping home in his nice little, pretty little car. He's going to jump out of that car. He's going to have one earring, of course. Hopefully it's on at least the other side. And how did this happen? Louis, we didn't teach him to do that. And then Louis comes up with his earring. Said, I've been waiting for this. No, you aren't going to be doing that to your kids, but it's happening to these kids. And become adults and look at what they get into. You can teach those girls to be as modest on the clothing department until when the day comes, whoop, it's gone and they're just as happy. And how'd that happen? Well, look at what they watched in the media for all these years. They wouldn't dare do it when you're there, but boy, when the day opens up and they're gone, it's like, wow, what happened here? It's media. It's evil communications. It's the devil corrupting our minds right out from underneath our homes. All this, listen, they'll never make it into my house. I'll shoot them at the front door. Oh, the postman, oh yeah, bring those magazines in. Yeah, come on in, and the videos and the TVs, and look what we did. The devil's inside our house with this stuff, and we're out there with the shotgun waiting for the devil. It's not going to happen. Until the day comes, like they're talking here. I mean, the stuff for our kids, for schooling, for homeschooling, is like it's like in a dangerous, at a dangerous level of not being able to be there. The stuff you read about, I'm just, I know we're not supposed to let the affairs of this life bother us, but I am not happy with what's coming. Either one. Either one. By the way, how is everybody going to worship the image of the beast? Image of the beast. Some special people get the real guy, but everybody else will be on an image. That'll be TV, that'll be communication, the media. Media is going to do that. It's amazing. Look at, we got to go quickly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. We just got time tonight, I guess. We're just here. We are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Talks here again about this modern religious crowd. That we all have friends and neighbors and the whole thing, so we're not trying to blast that as such. But we have to realize that according to those first six verses, these people have corrupt minds. Reprobate concerning the faith. Not concerning faith. Everybody has their own faith, but we're talking about the faith. Corrupt minds. Now, here's a thought for you on this one. Might be a sermon someday, I don't know. I've been thinking about this the last couple days. Do you know how hard it is for a man or a husband or a father, whatever? It's like today that we have to go to school, go to college, buy all these books, buy all these videos, buy all these programs, and somehow try to figure out a way to present the right leadership within our family. We have to try to figure out how to get our wives to do this, our kids to do this, our kids not to do this. We have to figure this out. We have to have leadership skills, leadership training. And you get this, we've been hearing this stuff for years. You probably get it in work, and how to get people to respond, the motivator guy kind of a thing, leadership. And I was thinking here about this corrupt mind thing. We have been corrupt with our minds to the point where we think we have to somehow have all these marvelous leadership skills. Even as a pastor, my leadership skills are really stinky. Never had any of those things. As a band director, 1, 2, 3, start, just go. I mean, the leadership, but you know. And I was thinking, we don't need leadership. Look at America. We don't need leadership. What are they talking about? Whatever they can say to make people happy. They're practicing leadership skills instead of, listen, where are you going with this country? What do you say about this country? Where are you going as a father? Where are you taking this family? What's our direction? We don't need leadership. Us men need direction. Okay? Then what follows? Direction. Obedience. Do you know how simple things would be if we had direction followed by obedience, and the direction was God's direction, and the obedience was based on the fact that here's how God designs that and teaches that? You know, if our kids could learn to just follow because of obedience, if the father didn't have to figure out how to do teenagers, and just kids just follow the direction that dad leads us. And we have been corrupted to the fact, our minds have been corrupted where we don't have direction. We're struggling with leadership. And in the meantime, the ladies of this world who've been turned aside after Satan are demanding proper leadership or will step in. And they've stepped in. And the direction is a disaster. And then we got kids who follow the example, no obedience, then they figure it out, and they know better than the parents because the kids have taught them how to know better than the parents. I know that because I've taught kids in all these years. I've been in that mentality thing. That's a corrupted mind concept that we need to have all these leadership skills. We need leadership skills. Just show us the direction, and I'll follow. Boy, if we could do that. But the leadership says, how do I get them to go down this with me and be happy about it? But they're not going to be because of this and that and the corner turns here and all these kind of things. And I just wish they would just follow. Well, follow you doing what? Where are you going? Well, I don't know where I'm going, but I want you to follow me. I'll figure it out. I'll go to leadership school. I'll figure this out. No, it's a corrupted mind thing. I've been thinking about that a lot. What direction of this church? What's the direction of this church? You can see why this would be a sermon all by itself. Let's just say what the Bible says about Paul. There's our direction to learn how to please the risen Christ. There's the stuff right there. Father, husband, lead the direction towards that way. And wife and kids and church people, whatever. Let's follow that direction. Let's ship our pastor off to leadership school. By the time he comes back, he will be Rick Warren and number two. That's what they send him to. Leadership stuff. And it's just, to me, who's got this musician mind here, and very simple thing, I'm just so tired of so much stuff. The pressure to do the right leadership is killing me. How about if we just have a direction here? There's a direction I want to preach to the young people and to the middle people and the older people. And there's the Bible. There's our direction right there. But we got to figure out how to get everybody to do this. I'm tired of it. Husbanding. Farming. Listen, here's what we have to do, kids. Let's just get out there and drive the tractors. Let's make it happen. But you got to go to all these things. This is taking total fun out of farming, near as I can tell. I don't even enjoy gardening anymore. I got to go to the garden farm and learn how to do all this kind of, can't you just plant some seeds in the dirt and water these things? Life is getting so complicated. It's the devil corrupting our minds. And we destroy ourselves over this stuff. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, 5. We've got to get moving here. I guess we're almost done though, really. 1 Timothy 6, 5. There it is again. These people that are Bible correctors or people that have had their Bible corrected or they're thinking like Bible corrected church people, these people are perverse, there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. There it is again. Corrupt minds are getting involved in all of our teachings and our preachings and our truth. Corrupt minds have been running America for years. I've been learning in the last couple of years of these library books from little kids. You know, I'm amazed. I really can't do this very long. I'm amazed at how beautiful this land must have been when they came over. No weeds as such. I mean, I just learned these things that weren't here when they got here. Bugs, weeds, certain kind of crummy trees, and I don't know. You know what I'm saying? It must have just really been beautiful over here. Fish and all the creeks and the animals and all that stuff. I mean, it just must have been a marvelous place. And look what we've done to it. Corrupted this place. This is a marvelous book, and look what they've done to it. They've corrupted it. Truth is a marvelous thing, but it's been corrupted. Our kids are just neat little critters, but they're getting corrupted. They're getting corrupted. Ephesians 4:20. Let's go quick. Ephesians 4:29. Are you ready to fly in some verses here? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." All these magazines and all these... I'm kind of talking kind of loud. I'm sorry. All these magazines and TV, we blame all this evil communication. What has come out of our mouths that we've taught our children some things that we shouldn't have taught them? Or other people or whatever. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Well, I'm guilty. I guess I'm guilty too. Let's keep going here. Look at 4:22. Our old nature, our old conversation there says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. And yet, as parents and grandparents, we tend, just by sheer reality and practicality, we tend to teach our children like we were taught. We just do. Well, when I was a kid, I didn't have to deal with this kind of stuff. When I was a kid, that wasn't even a problem. Well, you're not a kid, and things have changed, and let's put that off. Let's not pass it on to our children or grandchildren. Let's put that off and let's teach them what Paul says they should be doing. It doesn't matter what we did. I got so much Lyle in me, it still bothers me. I'm so much like my dad, and I know David's getting it too. I see it already. He deserves some of it, of me. But that's still not right. And it takes a rightly divided, Paul-following, King James Bible, looking at what Paul teaches, in order to do what's right instead of that former conversation, because that former conversation is corrupt. It's a dirty can is what it is. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians 4:22. We just did that one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:17. This is all about the devil now. He's corrupting us through these different things to our minds. 2 Corinthians 2:17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We must teach that risen, rightly divided Bible. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. "These particular people were able to say, 'We have corrupted no man.' I'm sure I have. I'm sure you have. 'Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man.' Okay, we have. But I'll tell you, somebody who hasn't, or something that hasn't, this Bible has not hurt anybody. This Bible has not corrupted anybody. It has not wronged anybody. And they hate it. They hate this book." Okay? Let's look at, we did 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications. Be sure and underline the S, plural. Romans 1:23. Let's see what that is. Romans 1:23. Hang in there, Luke, Paul, the commandments there. Just, okay, hang in there, boys. Romans 1:23. "Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." That's what people think. God can't possibly have taken care of the law, so there is no law. Well, I know, because we would never have done that. So how do you get the people to do right? Get rid of the law. How do you get your kids to do right within the home? Don't tell them anything's wrong. Really? And what do you see in the stores? Kids that have been told, "Hey, it's okay. Can you be a little quieter? I'll get you another ice cream cone." I mean, they just don't tell kids that this is a wrong thing or whatever. And they supposedly have happier kids. Right. But you go into a classroom today. Even back in my days, I was told not to speak as a teacher of any authoritative. Take the tie off. It shows some kind of an authority thing. There is a man with a tie and with his children here. And listen, don't tell him anything's wrong. Just tell him, "Well, that's not one of the better answers." "Well, that answer is okay, but what about..." No, I can't do this. It doesn't ring my bell. Mary... "That's wrong." "Oh, call the parents. That was terrible. Well, that was a mistake on the Trump. That was okay. Nobody heard it." "No, it was wrong." The only thing it was, I told the kid during the concert, during the rest time, and the parents heard me correct them during the concert, and that was wrong. And the parents get all upset. Long story to that thing. It's okay. It's wrong. But see, God, He eliminated the law. He got rid of it so we don't look upon as sinners. He paid the price. And then He says, well, here's what you can do to please me now. By the way, there's some things that still I don't want you to do, though, because it'll bother me. I don't like that. And you get rewarded or you won't get rewarded. It's the way He operates. And then we did Colossians 2:8. Let's look at another quick one here. We get the devil, he blinds, he corrupts. Here's one, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. This hits home. We're going quick, Luke and boy. We're just going quick. I can't miss these. There's just a couple more to go here. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Nathan. Can't leave out Nathan and Stephen. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. What does the devil do? He hinders the teachings of Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan, at his will, was able to stop Paul from going where he needed to go. This is Paul. So, what do you think he's going to do with us? Who's trying to preach Paul? Satan doesn't want it to happen. He does not want it to happen. We can go into rightly dividing. What does wrongly dividing do? Increases ungodliness. This type of a thing. One more thing here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The devil works through false preachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. False teachers, false apostles. They say they're apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, 15. What does he say? False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So boys, as you're driving around town with mom and dad or anybody around here, you see these other churches, and those guys are in there preaching righteousness. They're trying to get people to do the right thing and all this kind of stuff. They can be very easily, and probably are, according to the Scriptures, they're ministers of righteousness, but they're of the devil. That's just what it says. He's an angel of light, but dad, they're preaching righteousness, yes, but they're preaching man's righteousness, not God's. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Isn't this Bible marvelous? It shows everything. Last verse, Titus chapter 3. Just so the boys see that, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about His righteousness. And the devil's going to go out there and teach people to do their righteousness. And he's got modern Bible people thinking that he's the accuser and Jesus is the advocate and there's a spiritual warfare going on. So we have a lot of these Bible believers that I know that think that, well, you know, the practicality is just not possible, but I got to fight that spiritual warfare. That battle's been fought. We have to fight the flesh and the mind.